looking at Genesis chapter 15 tonight. Genesis chapter 15, and we'll read the chapter together. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abraham, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." Amen. Now this is what we could call a pivot point in the history of the nation of Israel, and in the Bible as a whole, a very important passage of scripture. And in this chapter, God formally and by covenant confirms the promises that God has already given to Abraham. You may remember that when we started off in chapter 12 about Abraham, then we read this promise that came to Abraham in chapter 12, verse 2. God says, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great," and so on. So God had given Abraham promises, and now in this chapter, God confirms them by covenant. And God makes an unconditional unbreakable covenant with Abraham. And we shall see that tonight as we go through this chapter. And also the promise, the focus is sharpened on regarding the promises to Abraham, because it's sort of being narrowed down, and God specifically promises to give him a son. And we see that in this passage as well. Abraham, you may remember, is in the scriptures called the friend of God. I don't know if that title is given to anybody else in the scriptures, but in 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat, he's praying to God, and he refers to Abraham, your friend, to God. And of course James uses that, and when he speaks about Abraham, the friend of God. And you can, as you read this chapter, you can see why. Because as we read this chapter, as you read this chapter, you may have noticed that this chapter is a bit of a dialogue. It's like, it's nearly like a conversation, that the word of God comes to Abraham, and Abraham asks questions, and God, the word of God comes to him, and it's a dialogue. It's a bit like chapter 18. You may remember when Abraham prays and he intercedes for Lot and for Sodom. And there we see, God, Abraham speaks to God, God replies, and Abraham speaks back, and God, and there's that dialogue. And we see that in this chapter 15. So Abraham, it is very clear as we read this, and what we've read already as well, that Abraham had a very close relationship with God. Lived in close fellowship. We know, of course, that Abraham, he made some wrong decisions and he went astray at times. And we will read about that next chapter and other chapters as well, that Abraham made wrong choices. But he comes back to God and he has that close fellowship with God. So that's something that really comes out as you read this. And there are two questions that Abraham asks in this chapter, and I think that kind of divides the chapter up a little bit. In verse 2, Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me?" So that's the first question, and I suppose we could sort of say that is the first section of this chapter. Verses 1 to 6 deals with this question that Abraham asks of God, "What will you give me?" And then the next question that Abraham asks is in verse 8. Abraham said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit the land?" And that is, I suppose, what is dealt with in the second half of this chapter, verses 8 to, or maybe verse 7 to 21. How God, or how Abraham knew that God was going to honor his promise. So, what will you give me? That's the first question in verse 2. And then in the second question, verse 8, how am I to know that I shall possess the land? So, verses 1 to 6, Abraham's vision. The vision that Abraham had. Because it says in verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. So, verses 1 to 6, the vision, and then verses 7 to 21, the covenant, the vision, and the covenant. So that's the bit of an overview of this chapter and how we're going to look at it tonight. So the vision that Abraham had. After these things, the chapter starts with, the word of the Lord came to Abraham, or Abram, he's not changed his name yet, Abram in a vision. So this chapter immediately links chapter 15 with what happened immediately before this. So it links the chapter to what we dealt with last Wednesday, when Abraham, he rescued his nephew Lot after King, Chedorlaomer, I think, and his confederation of kings had taken Lot and others captives. And Abraham, he rescues his nephew, brings him back. And then he meets Melchizedek, you know, that great king of Salem, and a tremendous experience that Abraham had when he met Melchizedek, and he gave him a tenth of all that he had. And then we remember also, and this is quite important, I think, that the king of Sodom, he offers to give Abraham the goods, the spoil from, you know, the after the battle, the victory they had won. And Abraham said to him in verse 22 in the previous chapter, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. And he's using the same words as Melchizedek, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. So it's after this experience that the Lord comes to Abraham in a vision. Abraham, in the previous chapter, he demonstrated faith. He demonstrated his willingness to wait on God. He remembered how God would say, how God said, I will make your name great. I will make your name great. And he waited on God. He refused to take the riches offered by the king of Sodom. And then God appears to him in this vision. And it's very interesting to notice that. Just to go back a little bit, when we think about the Tower of Babel, remember this, in Tower of Babel, the people said in verse 4 of chapter 11, let us make a name for ourselves. That was what they wanted to do. They wanted to make a name for themselves. And then in the following chapter, God says, I will make your name great. He says this to Abraham. And Abraham did not fall into the trap of wanting to make himself, his own name great. He waited on the Lord. And this is what comes to him. God draws near. And he says, fear not, Abraham. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. I think as we read these verses, and perhaps Abraham was at a low point here. And yes, I know that he's just won a great victory. And he's met Melchizedek, and he's demonstrated his faith by refusing to take a reward from the king of Sodom. But perhaps after this high that he experienced in chapter 14, now perhaps alone, perhaps reflecting on the promises that God had made, perhaps thinking 10 years have passed since God said that he would bless me. Perhaps aware of the fact that he was now 85 and Sarah not much younger, and perhaps starting to doubt. And it is at that point that the Lord draws near to him to encourage, and he says, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." I am your shield. The shield that speaks of protection. I will protect you and I will provide for you. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. Do not be afraid. And I think this is quite a challenge to us. Sometimes we feel a bit like Abraham. And sometimes in our Christian life we experience perhaps a high. I remember, you know, sometimes you came back from camp, maybe as a, you know, you'd been a camper and you'd been at camp and you'd gone to all these meetings, you felt really challenged and of all the things that you'd heard and the Christian company, or maybe as you'd gone there as a leader and you're spending time with other Christians and who are keen for the Lord and you enjoy that fellowship, and then you came home and you know you felt a bit flat, and perhaps, you know, we experience that as well in different ways, and it's at that point that we need to know God's presence and to remember the promises of God, to remember that he will keep us. You know, we thought about that today, about the security that we have in Christ and how God has given us a hope and God has given us promises, and God has promised to give us a reward. Now, it might not be a reward that we will see now, but a reward that we will see in the coming day. And it's good to remember that. Perhaps when we feel low, that we draw near to God. And that is exactly what Abraham did. And although you might say verse 2, exposes, I suppose, doubt in Abraham's life, there is also a great lesson here, because what did Abraham do here? He poured out his heart to God, and he, I suppose you could say, he pinpointed his doubts and his desires to God, and he was open with God, and he said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And so Abraham, he asks God this question, "What will you give me? You've promised to bless me. You've promised to make me a great nation. And how are you going to do that? What are you going to give me?" And then we have God's promises. In verse 4, God promises that he's going to give him a son. In verse 5, God promises that he's going to make his offspring as many as the stars. And in verse 18 to 21, God promises to give him the land of Canaan. So there's three promises that God gives to Abraham here. He promises to give him a son. Verse 4, the word of the Lord comes to Abraham. This one, Eliezer, the servant, he shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. The ESV says, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son. Your very own son shall be your heir. Your very own son. And God promises here, and we see this sort of narrowing down, the sharpening of the focus of God's promises, that he is going to have a son. He's going to come out of his own body. He will have a biological son. And then he asks him in verse 5 he brings him outside and he says, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able. So shall your descendants be. So God telling him to number the stars, and he promises that his offspring shall be as numerous as the stars. In a previous chapter, you may remember, yes, it is in chapter 13, you know, after Lot and Abraham separate in chapter 13, that God says, lift up your eyes, and he says in verse 16, chapter 13, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. So in chapter 13, verse 16, you know, he's looking down, I suppose he's saying, look at the dust of the earth, if any man could number them, you know, then your descendants will also be numbered. Now in chapter 15, he's not looking down to the earth, to the dust of the earth, he's looking up to the stars of the sky, and he says, so shall your descendants be. I think it's not too far-fetched to say that in symbolism, these two symbols, that God promises Abraham two kinds of posterity, two kinds of offspring. You know, in one sense, there was the physical, the biological offspring, posterity of Abraham, the children of Israel. And I suppose you could say extended beyond that because of Ishmael, the descendants of Ishmael, the descendants of Esau, not just the Jewish nation, but you think about the descendants of Abraham, an earthly people, perhaps represented by the dust of the earth. But in chapter 15, there is the stars of the sky, perhaps referring to the spiritual posterity, the spiritual offspring of Abraham. Remember what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So those who are of the household of faith, those who are of faith, who believe in the Lord Jesus, are sons of Abraham. So today, you know, tonight, we are sons of Abraham, in a sense. We are a spiritual people of God. And I think that that is perhaps what the dust of the earth and what the stars of the sky symbolize in the promise to Abraham. An earthly people and a spiritual people, God's people. And then we come to this great verse in verse 6. You know, some people would say that this is the greatest verse in the Bible, and you don't think that's too strong to say that. Certainly one of the most important verses in the Bible, and certainly in the Old Testament. It says this, and this verse is repeated 4 times in the New Testament. Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So here we have, for the first time, this great principle of Scripture, the greatest principle that we have in Scripture, perhaps, that righteousness or justification is obtained not by works, but by faith. This key principle, foundational theme of the whole Scriptures, that justification is not by works, but by faith alone. And that is established. This is, Abraham sort of sets this precedent. And this important principle is established here in early on in Scripture, that Abraham believed in the Lord and God accounted it to him. God credited to Abraham's account, or God imputed his righteousness to Abraham. It isn't that faith equals righteousness, or that God sort of acts as if faith and righteousness are one and the same. It's not that. That is not the principle. The principle is that the righteousness of God is by grace and not by works, credited to the person who believes. And what is faith? What is it? What does it mean to believe? And that's also important, because, you know, to believe and faith is used in a very loose way today. You know, I am a believer, I have faith. You know, people would use that very freely. But what is it in its true biblical sense? Well, to have faith is to be fully convinced that God will keep his promises. That God will keep his promises. This is what Romans 4, verse 21 says. And as it makes, it's got, Romans 4 is a bit of a commentary on Genesis 15, verse 6. And it says that Abraham, being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. So Abraham was fully convinced that what God has promised, that he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness, Romans 4 tells us. It was because Abraham believed not in himself, in his own ability, in his own work, but because he believed in God, and therefore it was credited to him as righteousness. And I believe that it was Christ's righteousness that was credited to Abraham. And you may say, well, how come? Because, you know, Christ didn't appear until 1500 years later. But we remember, of course, the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, before Abraham was, I am. So the Lord Jesus was long before Abraham was. And then in Revelation 13 verse 8, it says that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the creation of the world. And then also we remember what Jesus said about Abraham. Remember this in John chapter 8. Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So Abraham had great faith, not just faith in God and his promises, but in faith, but faith in the promises of God regarding the offspring, the seed that was going to come and that would be the Redeemer, the Messiah, the one who would be the Savior. And Abraham had faith. And so Abraham was justified, I suppose, in advance of Christ's coming. And he was looking forward, in many ways, just like us, because we are justified by faith alone, not looking forward as Abraham did, but looking back to that center point in the history of mankind, the cross of Christ. And before Jesus came, God credited Jesus' righteousness to those who believed God's promise and looked forward in hope. But today, God credits Jesus' righteousness to those who look back to the life of Christ, to the death of Christ, to the resurrection of Christ. And that's why this verse is so important, and why it's repeated by James in James chapter 2, in Galatians chapter 3, and twice in Romans chapter 4. Justification by faith alone. So that is the vision that God, that Abraham had, and then, which gives us only 5-10 minutes to deal with the second half of this chapter, which is the covenant that Abraham received. And Abraham asked the question, how will I know that I will inherit this? And God shows him, God proves to him, God gives Abraham the certainty that he will fulfill it. And we have here this, what literally is called, in Hebrew, the cutting of a covenant. And I'm trying to find, where the phrase is, but the making of a covenant, literally, it's the cutting of a covenant, and it relates to this ritual that was done here, and which was common in a common practice in those days. You know, today we have legal written agreements, and they didn't have that in those days. So what would often happen when people wanted to make a pledge, to enter into a contract, that a ritual was performed. And the ritual was that animals were taken and they were cut in half by the spine and put on each side opposite of each other, and there would be like a passage in between those two animals, the animals that were halved. And both parties to the contract would walk together down between those animals, and that symbolized that the union, the covenant that were made, and in a way, if the covenant was broken, then the person breaking the covenant would suffer the same fate as those animals that had been cut in half. Perhaps just to show you that, you know, this is not just plucked from thin air, we could turn very quickly to Jeremiah chapter 34. And Jeremiah chapter 34 verse 18 says this, I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts of it, the princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life. Their dead bodies shall be meat for the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the earth. So that's a very interesting, I suppose, angle, and sheds a bit of light to the ritual that God asked Abraham to perform. You know, God asked Abraham to bring the animals, and I believe that Abraham cut them in half, separated them in two. A heifer, a female goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. These clean animals, these sacrificial animals, they were cut in two down the middle. And there are lots of things in here, you know, various things about the vultures and what does that mean. And we think about the things that the prophecy that God gives to Abraham regarding his offspring in Egypt, being slaves in Egypt for 400 years and so on, things that we don't have time to deal with. But what happens after the animals have been cut in half and Abraham, he has to chase the vultures away as they try to, you know, come for the meat, that as the sun was going down, Abraham fell into a deep sleep. That's verse 12. And horror and a great darkness fell upon him. And then God comes to Abraham and he prophesies about his people and how they were going to be slaves, and you shall be buried in a great age, verse 15. But in the fourth generation the people will return, verse 16. And then in verse 17, here is something very interesting. This is the final part of the ritual. This is what happened after the sun had set. It came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord cut a covenant, that's the words I was looking for earlier, that is the literal translation. The Lord cut or made a covenant with Abraham. And what is so interesting in this final piece of this ritual is that Abraham did not walk down that path between the animals. He saw in this dream that he had, or he saw, I suppose, in this vision, I suppose, a smoking oven and a burning torch. And I think that this is a picture of the Lord. You know, God is, throughout Scripture in the Old Testament, you know, his presence is seen by light and fire. You think about the fire that guided the Israelites through the desert by night. You think about the flaming sword of Eden. You know, think about that representing God's presence. So I think that this smoking oven and this blazing torch represent God's presence, and it was that that went down between those animals. In other words, this covenant was an unconditional covenant, not conditional upon Abraham keeping it, but God swore by himself that he would keep the covenant. So Abraham's security did not depend on him. God says, it is my way, I'll do it my way. And God did it, and God promised, and God did it single-handedly. And we'll just finish there, but it's good to think about, and we did, that we have a covenant relationship with God as well, and that's how we started our meeting tonight. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. And I thought about the words of another hymn, not in this hymn book, mine by covenant, mine forever, mine by oath and mine by blood, mine nor time the bond can sever, mine as an unchanging God, my Redeemer, oh how sweet to call thee mine. It's great to know that we have a relationship with God, which is by grace alone, and it is kept by grace alone, by God himself. And we have a special relationship with God, and how we should be thankful for that. Shall we pray? Father, we just want to bow before you now, and we want to thank you for Abraham's life, Abraham's example, and we thank you, Father, for the great principles established in this chapter that we learned tonight. And Father, we just pray that you will encourage us to have faith in you, and Father, help us just to rest in what you have done for us. Father, we pray this, pray that you bless us tonight, in Jesus' name, amen.